Okay. We are still on the standalone lesson, Christmas as seen from the Hebrew Scriptures. And this is the continuity of Scripture class on Sunday. It's week four. That's entitled The First Coming and the Second Coming. So this is part two, and the date is December 17th, 2023. So have you been pondering about what we learned or what we heard or what we considered last week? Have you been pondering? Some of you weren't here, so we're going to share with others what we've been pondering, okay? Has anybody been pondering? I'm still pondering, and I taught it. I mean, I'm always pondering. Okay, look at Luke 2:16. We are on page 5 of the handout, and it's right at the top, after the sentence on top that says, animals were kept in homes. But Luke 2:16 says, and they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. So, especially for the people who weren't here last week, who are the they?
The shepherds.
The shepherds. Who, where were they?
In the field.
In the field. Okay. And they were in the area of Bethlehem, we noted from Luke 2. All right. What were they doing?
Watching over their flocks.
Watching over their flocks. Where did they go?
Bethlehem.
Okay. Did they?
Well, they were.
They were in the area.
They were going straight to Bethlehem, it says.
Yeah, and then, and see, some of them say translations. Translations is difficult when you have a lot of translations, but they were in the area of Bethlehem, okay? And, but they were going to where, according to Micah 5:2?
Bethlehem Ephrathah.
Bethlehem Ephrathah, specifically, okay? And what's an Ephrathah?
Tower
of the Flock is there, yeah. And where is Bethlehem Ephrathah?
North.
The northern part of Bethlehem. It's the area in which King David was born. And I'm asking all these questions because we study, when we get hunkered down and study our Bible, it's good to ask questions. It's good to make reservations. Yeah, we're reserving to seek God, perhaps today, but to make observations of the text and understand the context. Richard?
And then Rachel's name means
ooh. You.
You. And she gave birth, and the dad gave birth to her son,
Benjamin.
And that right there in Ephrathah.
Yes. Yes. So Ephrathah, if you think I'm making up a name, Ephrathah we find in Micah 5:2. And this Tower of the Flock that we talked about last week is found in Genesis with Rachel 35:16-21 and also Micah 4:8. All right. And so why is this a big deal? Why am I even talking about this? This is one stinking word, Ephrathah. Why is it a big deal?
Because
there's another one. There are two Bethlehems, but more so, I'm going to say more so than that, is the reason why we're talking about the Tower of the Flock. And what Beth is referring to is there are two Bethlehems in the Bible. There's a Bethlehem in Galilee. It's near Nazareth, about 6 miles. But this is the Bethlehem in Judea where Jesus was born. But Ephrathah, that word Ephrathah is there. What happened in Ephrathah other than King David being born there? And that's the city of David. Because the angel, remember, the angel said, there has been born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. But what's the big deal about the Tower of the Flock? And as I'm asking that, remember my saying last week, it was right before David had shared about your work associate who talked about the Tower of the Flock. I had mentioned a lithograph. I have a print of a lithograph that David Roberts created in 1839 of Bethlehem. And I'm going to start it with Sam. And on the extreme left at the bottom, there is sort of the foundation of a tower, all right? And you don't realize this because this is not very clear. The print that I have at home is clearer, but there is a person on the right, and he is a shepherd because he has a staff. but you can't see the staff real well. So just take a gander at that tower and
Isn't the dome design not what they thought it was?
No. This is the tower of the flock, and I'm going to cut to the chase because this is what we talked about last week. The tower of the flock was where sheep that were destined for temple sacrifice were birthed in that tower, and they were nurtured in that tower. And then you see like a little path going from that tower in that print. And this tower had to be within a certain radius from Jerusalem, where the sacrifices would be offered up to God. And so they could take those sheep from the Tower of the Flock straight to the temple area in Jerusalem to be sacrificed. That's what I suggested last week, where Jesus was born, in the Tower of the Flock, where sheep, get this, let it sink in, that sheep that are destined to be sacrificed would be born. And they had sheep, it was, you know, 24/7. Again, I heard somebody say something, where did I hear it? Maybe I shouldn't tell you, because maybe, never mind, that it was too cold. It was too cold in to have sheep out in the fields. Bethlehem is latitudinally, longitudinally, whatever, is parallel to Tucson. How cold is Tucson at night in the winter? Yeah, nippy, but nippy is not like Fargo.
Yeah, I was going to say that.
So, you know, and I always wondered about that. You know, it's good to pick up on what other people say and then think, well, I agree with that or I don't agree with that, and why don't I agree with it, et cetera, et cetera. But they were out in the fields 24/7, round the year. And because sacrifices were made every day. Think of that. Every day. They didn't say, oh, it's Sabbath, we can't sacrifice. Every day, sacrifices were offered, morning and evening. That's a lot of sheep. And so it's so significant to think that this might have been, and I'm suggesting that this is where Jesus was born, because it doesn't say in, you know, five words or more, and Jesus was born in the Tower of the Flock in Bethlehem Ephrathah. But when you cross-reference and put the pieces together, it looks like it.
Yeah, I don't know if they put the animals in the manger, because they had to, you know, not harm themselves and be without.
That's what we talked about last week, yeah.
Yeah, but, you know, here Mary and Joseph would, or the shepherds would have come and seen human beings. It had to have been an anomalous look, you know, for them.
Yeah, yeah, but they had just heard the angels.
No, I know.
Yeah,
I'm
yeah.
just saying the sign
right.
was, like, unusual.
Yeah, well, the signs usually are unusual because sometimes they take into account miracles, were natural occurrences.
Saying,
yeah, no, no, no.
I'm just highlighting.
Yeah, because a swaddling cloth, the babe would be wrapped in swaddling cloth. When sheep were, Sam and Sue, when sheep were birthed, they were wrapped in swaddling cloth so they didn't kick themselves, okay, and bruise themselves. And then they were laid in a manger, a stone manger, a feeding trough, to make sure that they were confined so that they would not bruise them, while the shepherds checked to see if they were spotless or not. So, what's the best way to grasp this lesson, and you've been doing it already, is to tell others. You know, it's for our digging into the Bible and studying it and making observations and asking questions and be Bereans and check it out, but then tell others, because when you start sharing it, guess what? It sinks in more. Because otherwise, I don't know about you, but if I just hear a sermon and I'm not taking notes and I don't repeat it to someone, especially at my age, you know, that doesn't help.
Young.
Young? Oh.
Kathy?
Yes.
When can we see that tower right now? We cannot reach to it because it's...
Maybe we're supposed to have faith too. You know what I'm saying? But that lithograph that is being sent around, I don't know where it's at right now. Okay. That was in 1839. That was what you do to create a lithograph. That's what this David Roberts did. And then, David, why don't you share again what your associate said?
I had an associate that I did business with that was out of Tel Aviv, but he had a house in Bethlehem. And he told me that from his house, he could see the foundation of the tower. Is it Migdal? Is it
Migdal Eder, yeah. Yeah.
That's the word he used. And then I came back and said, okay, which tower is that? And found out it was the Tower of the Fog.
Mm-hmm.
So he was telling me he could see the foundation of the tower.
Everybody could see it. Yeah. No? Mm-hmm.
But there aren't any, I have not found, that doesn't mean that there aren't any archaeological digs that were there, you know, with it. Digging up evidence of it, Richard.
Yeah, the wife of Emperor Constantine didn't go there, so that's why it's not a big tourist attraction. Because she picked out this church building, and so that becomes a big attraction.
Yeah. And I hate to say this, but by that time, when Constantine was ruling, and his mother Helene, that was her name,
or
right?
Mother, yeah.
Was creating the Byzantine look in Jerusalem. It was hasta la vista. Jewish people, because 70 AD had occurred, the temple was destroyed, so it must be that God's finished. That enters into the replacement theology pattern of thought there, that since the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, you know, and preterist too, if you know anything about preterism, that was when Jesus, the people, believers, who believe in preterism. Preterism means past, what's past. All prophecies were fulfilled in 70 AD, and Jesus came spiritually. He returned spiritually. No, I do not teach preterism, and I don't teach replacement. So hear that. But let's look at Matthew 2:1-2. And this is going to be a fast wrap-up for, because we looked at the first coming of Jesus. We're going to look at the second coming. And Matthew 2:1-2 says, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men, we don't know how many, from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star,'" and that word for star in the Hebrew is kachav, and it means blazing. And that's what shone around the shepherds. And I believe it's the glory of God that shone around the shepherds. And so the wise men said, "For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So the first thing that I think of with this, now, you know, preconceived notions, preconceived ideas can come flooding into a study on Christmas because we've been brought up with so many traditions. You know? So it wouldn't hurt for you to say sometime to a Jewish person, I did this with my friend who was 103 at the time, and I said one day, I was visiting her on Tuesdays, and I said, "Let's put our traditions aside." You know, and some of you might say, well, we have to say to the Jewish people, put their traditions. Church has plenty of traditions, okay? Big church, the universal, CHURCH. So, but here, when I'm reading this in Matthew 2:1-2, Gentiles came to worship the king of the Jews. Wise men were not Jewish. They were Gentiles, and they came to worship the king of the Jews. And shouldn't we find that fascinating? Shouldn't we say, why is that? Because everything that we've read in context with the Old Testament, and even in the Gospels, it's all Jewish. Wise men came. The Gentiles came to worship the Jews. And what would you say to that? If somebody asked you, why do you think that the Gentiles came to worship the Jews? To the king of the Jews.
Well, you have to look to see how did they know.
How did they know?
And then you can dig a little and you figure out how they knew.
Right. And I'm going to say, and I agree.
Yeah.
But I'm going to say even prior to, in Isaiah 49:6, God tells the Jewish people, it's, well, God is talking to the Messiah in that chapter, and he says, it's too light a thing that you should go and restore Israel. I'm sending you also to be a light to the Gentiles. Okay? So that was always God's plan. So my saying Gentiles came to worship the King of the Jews, and I'm scratching my head thinking, why is that the case? It was always God's plan. But what Michelle is talking about is going to Daniel, going to the book of Daniel, and seeing that Daniel, we talked about this last week, was made chief administrator of the Magi in his day. And Daniel was taken into Babylon in 605 B.C., and Daniel, because the king, Nebuchadnezzar, was miffed with the wise men who were not kings either. We don't know how many of the wise men came to see Jesus, and they weren't we three kings of Orient are, okay? They were kingmakers, right? Blitz that. Kingmakers. They were wise men who interpreted dreams. But they couldn't interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And King Nebuchadnezzar got mad at them. And then Daniel said, let me try. You know, I'm going to talk to God about this. Let me try to interpret. And he did so. And Nebuchadnezzar was thrilled and put Daniel in charge of the Magi. And Daniel wrote about the Messiah in his book. And the exact time that the Messiah would come on a donkey, we know it as Palm Sunday. It's in Daniel 9:26. If you need to check it out, and you do, because I'm telling you, it doesn't mean that, you know, you need to be Bereans, but that they then heard about the Messiah and the time frame of the Messiah through Daniel, and that was passed along from one generation of Magi to the next generation. So they were looking for a king. The Magi were looking for a king because their king had just been dethroned, their king of Persia, okay? So they remembered, oh, you know, grandpa said this and his grandpa said that, etc., about when the Messiah would come and he would be the king of the Jews. So different agenda, though, right, for the wise men to come to see this king of the Jews than the shepherds. Richard?
There's a Gentile prophet who prophesied about a star shall come out of Jacob.
Yep.
A scepter rise out of Israel. And,
his name is Balaam.
Yeah. The Numbers 24, verse 17. Mm-hmm. Yeah, not he wanted to preach against them, but of course he was forced to preach for them.
Yeah, and we use Balaam. You've heard of Balaam with the donkey, and he wanted to, he was hired by the Balak to curse the Jews, and then we're told that he realized that he couldn't curse whom God had blessed, and he came out with these prophecies through the Holy Spirit of God, and it's a great prophecy, Numbers 24:17. So the Magi came, the shepherds came looking for Jesus as the Lamb of God who would be sacrificed. The Magi looked for a king. And when does Jesus come as a king?
We don't know.
Well, but in general, second coming. That, yeah, we don't. Well, it ain't, yeah, I know what you're saying. Yeah, it's right. Yeah, yeah, I know exactly what you're saying. Wow. We do know when he's coming as king. He's coming as king in Revelation 19.
Yeah, there.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. King of kings and Lord of lords. So they looked for a king. And there was a gap between the shepherds coming to find Jesus and the Magi. Is there a gap between Jesus' first coming and second coming? Yeah.
Yes.
And as I said last week, we're in the gap. So they were kingmakers. We talked about that. And fast forward to the time when the Magi visited. What did they, who did they find? Where did they find Jesus?
In his house.
Yeah, not in a manger, Sharon.
I just have a comment about that because you say it's possibly a 2-year time difference.
Yeah.
So that means that Mary and Joseph stayed in Bethlehem.
Yeah.
They didn't leave after they the census.
Yeah, it doesn't seem so. And some people have said it wasn't until the Magi came and gave them gold, frankincense, and myrrh that they had any provision for making that trip to Egypt. Okay? But the 2 years, I want us to look at this because this is very important, and then we're going to wrap up in 2 minutes. Then look at Matthew 2, verse 7. It says, "Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared," when they saw it in Persia, okay? "And then he sent the Magi to Bethlehem and said, 'Search carefully for this young child.'" He said that, okay? Because what were the wise men telling him? The wise men, look at verse 16, same chapter, Matthew 2. "Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived," the wise men never did go back to Herod, "he was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts." Based on what? Well, from 2 years old and young or and under. Based on what? According to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So they had told him when they had seen the star, and it was 2 years earlier. So that's why you're saying, Sharon, I mean, that adds to your saying that they stayed.
I never heard that before.
Yes.
They stayed in Bethlehem.
That they stayed there? But you know that they went to Egypt then?
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, okay. Patty?
When Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he hadn't been tricked.
No, but that was Herod's thinking.
That was his thinking.
Yeah,
okay.
yeah. Because actually, they were here. Look at verse 12 in Matthew 12. "Then, being divinely warned in a dream, the wise men, that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." So they were told to do so. God's protection.
Just a comment to Dr. David Jeremiah. He's been doing a series on the Nativity, and that was the portrayal of this today, is the Magi coming, and Jesus was toddler.
Yeah. Wow, yeah.
Heard that a few years.
Does it repeat itself? What?
I don't know if he's running it again, but it was.
It might be later today, so just do a search on your on your TV there. But it's on the Trinity broadcast.
Oh, that's what I was going to ask you.
Yeah,
okay.
It was just excellent, the last three episodes. Basically, okay. It really put the Nativity in perspective compared to what we see in the church.
Yeah, yeah. Again, you know, the wise men are not, shouldn't be placed with the shepherds at the Tower of the Flock. And you wouldn't find wise men at the Tower of the Flock, right? But in a stable, never mind. Okay. So gold, what did they bring? They brought gold, symbolizing royalty. Okay. Okay, they brought gold, symbolizing royalty, because the child will be king. Frankincense speaks of deity. The child is God. Myrrh speaks of death, because myrrh was used to embalm the dead. This child will die and be laid in a tomb. It was really interesting. We had a breakfast for the teachers for the Tuesday studies at Scottsdale Bible for the women. And Kirsten, who's a new director over women's ministry here, she was talking about a piece of art that someone had fashioned, and she thought it was really intriguing, more than intriguing. But it was a little platform, and on it had a cross just by itself. It had a manger with nothing in the manger, and a tomb. I don't know how exactly that would have been fashioned, but the tomb with nobody in it, because Jesus is no longer in the manger. He's no longer on the cross. We see crucifix, but we don't wear those kinds of crosses. He's not on the cross, and he's not in the tomb. He left. So yeah, that's, isn't that neat?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I thought you would think it was neat. Oh, so.
Could you repeat gold? Is
what? Oh, gold stands for royalty.
Because it's on your spreadsheet.
Oh. Back.
Oh. Page 6.
Oh, thank you,
okay.
Ilana.
Okay.
Okay. So we see in the Christmas account two roles of Jesus, the suffering Messiah, the Lamb of God, and also the conquering King. And we see his two comings, his first coming to suffer and die, and his second coming to reign as King. And that, to me, is marvelous. That's amazing. That is so, when I was studying more on the Tower of the Flock to teach it another time, this is going back maybe 10 years, and I saw that, I mentioned last week, I ran into Bobby's office, and I said, the Christmas account in Matthew and Luke talk about the first and second coming of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? In a matter of really three chapters, because it's Luke 1 and 2 and it's Matthew 2, as far as the Magi are concerned. And there's such treasures of God's Word, aren't there? Always. So I want to wish you a marveling Merry Christmas. And one that's powerful, because God is mighty. He's almighty. And we look to him, and aren't we thankful, the hope that we have in him. Yes.
Bobby, come on up here for a second, please. We just want you guys to know that you're priceless to us. We love you.
We're so glad to always come here on Sunday. We are. Yeah.
So there's truly no gift that could possibly tell you how much you mean to us. And so this is your Christmas card this year. And we raised a little over $1,100.
Get out of here. Oh, wow. My gosh.
So, like I said, you're priceless.
Oh, my gosh. Thank you. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You are priceless.
God has a plan and purpose for you.
Well, I feel like...
Jeremiah 29:11.
Oh.
I love that verse.
You know, the numbers from last week, I don't know if you picked up or not, but she said there were about 250 people there in the seats, in the aisles, in the narthex, or whatever they call it. 60 people represents 25% of the audience, unsaved Jewish people. What did they hear? 25% of the audience.
And there were some disgruntled voices, we think, you know, from what Sharon heard. But somebody, a couple of women had.
Well, no, I don't know. It was really men. It was two different men.
Oh, okay.
I just heard them say that, you know, but it was just like, I don't know what they were thinking or where it was even coming from.
Right.
You know, just didn't like the jump from Hanukkah
to Christmas. Yeah. They didn't like the connection, you're saying.
Yeah.
Tell me. Yeah. Kathy, you'll get the details better on this, but about 10 years ago, you'll get it right. On this campus, Kathy did a Seder over in one of the big rooms over there, and there was a man at one of the tables at the dinner disagreeing with everything that was being said. That's wrong. She got that right. She's a Gentile. What does she know? Just nothing but cynicism and criticism. A month later,
I got a call from him, Marvin, because I had spoken to him before the Passover, and I knew he was a Jewish non-believer. And he didn't know about our knowing about his being very critical. At the table, we heard from people at the table, and he said, I want to let you know that I put my trust in Jesus as Messiah for my salvation. And he said, I am cleaner than I've ever been. And we talked once a week, and he volunteered for homeless ministry. And then one week he called me and he said, I'm having devotions in the morning and in the evening. And it was so special. And I've lost track of him. He moved to the Pacific Northwest to be with his Orthodox Jewish son and his family. So, and I've looked at all the places I knew where to look to find him. So that happens. And I really feel like if people are negative, I had this one woman who said, well, that person shouldn't have said that. It's, at least they were thinking. I mean, at least they were listening rather first. And then,
that's right.
Yeah.
And my thought was, well, you know, what did you expect if you're in a Christian church.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. That's why we say Hanukkah, Christmas. So they know. Pam, did you have, or somebody raise their hand? Susie? No, I thought I saw a hand.
No, but I just will add.
Oh, Joyce.
It was a fabulous service. I've never been before. And